All right, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to be in chapter 1. I'm going to be in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. So as a way of introduction, while you're flipping there, my name is Eli Tilley. I am a senior at Montreat, finally officially a senior. It's been a long time. They've kept me there for about 5 years, and I can't get out. But I've been at Montreat for a little bit. I've been studying music performance, and my next step is seminary to go on to serve the Lord in that capacity in educational endeavors. But I'm here today sharing the gospel that the Lord has laid on my heart. If you came, I'm super happy to have Hope's family here. It's super cool to see all y'all. Harrison, Rachel, and Noah, and Isabel's back. It's good to have all the family. We don't get together a lot. When we do, it's special. But with that being said, I hope you didn't come here just to hear me preach. I hope you came to get the word of the Lord, and that's what's the most important thing to me, is that I deliver to you what the Lord has put on my heart. So, without further ado, I'm going to read, if you want to stand with me, shake your legs out a little bit. We're going to stand for the reverence of the reading of God's word. This is the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was a layman who was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And he was a very special man. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible that I've gotten to read. And without further ado, let's read the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to read the full chapter. It's only 11 verses, so bear with me. Words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for certain days, and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou hast commandest thy servant Moses. Verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into a place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who I desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You can be seated as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get here and spread the word that is out of the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for this truth that is your word, that is spoken out by you, written down by Nehemiah. And God, I just want to ask that you use me as a conduit of your mercy and grace, and just that the words that I speak will be of your Holy Spirit and not of my own. Lord, I thank you for each person here that's represented. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So the point, what I want to talk about here in my whole message, is kind of how Nehemiah is an ordinary man, and he was used for extraordinary things. So a little background, like I said, I go to Montreat, but I actually left Montreat for a semester to be a mechanic, which is really surprising because I don't really like working on cars at all, and I was not very good at it. I was okay, I kind of figured it out, and if you know anything about me, I think I can do anything. Sometimes I get up and do something, I figure out how to play the cello, and I'm like, I don't really do that, but I can figure it out, right? So I was a mechanic for about 3 years. I worked with a guy in Greensboro on motors, and then I went to a transmission shop. And I had a lot of tasks that Joe was the boss. He gave me a lot of tasks that I couldn't figure out how to do. And he gave me these things like, I want you to rebuild this 4L80E transmission. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means. I don't know, Joe, can you show me where the transmission is? Okay. So what he did was he kind of got me under the car and he's like, this is the transmission. I want you to take it out, take all the parts out and rebuild it. After about 6 months, I started to get the feel of it, figure out how it went. But the point is, I was just a regular guy trying to work a job, and I needed help, right? I needed Joe's help. And being ordinary, and this is what I want to talk about in the context of all of us, that doesn't mean we're boring or lazy. We're just ordinary people all trying to do the same thing for God's glory. And although we might feel like we're ordinary, work an ordinary job, ordinary lives, we have an extraordinary God who can use us for extraordinary purposes. So when I'm talking about this whole context of who Nehemiah is and what he's doing and how he's delivering this word to us, I want to establish a precedent for all of us as I go into this. I've got a three-point application because I've been raised up as a Baptist, so that's how I'm going to deliver it here. And I'm going to give you 3 points of application. Before that, I want to establish a precedent. If you've been saved by God, then you've been sent. Okay? So think about that phrase as I'm talking about this. If you've been saved, then you've been sent. You have a purpose to do something for God's glory. Even me as a mechanic, who I never thought I'd be called into ministry, I actually didn't want to be completely honest with you. Everybody in my family is a pastor, it seems like. And I was called into the ministry. I'm like, God, really, you want me to do that of all the things? As a mechanic, I was relatively happy making decent money, but I was saved and I was sent and ultimately called to a greater thing that God has had me do. So by saying ordinary, I mean that you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a priest or a king or a political figure to do great things for God's glory. So the context of this, for my history buffs, Harrison and Hope, for context, Nehemiah was a Persian, he was a worker in the Persian government, and he was just a lay worker. So if you read the context of Ezra and Nehemiah, which I really fell in love with this book because of all the great prophecies that are fulfilled through it and the guys who are working really hard to restore Jerusalem. But if you read the context, Nehemiah was a government worker and he was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. So he remained in Persia after the exiles, and Ezra actually helped restore some of the political things, and Zerubbabel actually helped rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah comes next, and he's to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah partners with Ezra and assists in rebuilding Israel. And Nehemiah was actually different than a few of these other guys, and that's what I want to focus on, is that Ezra was a priest, Zerubbabel was a king, Malachi was a prophet, all these guys that are in these, Cyrus was a king, Artaxerxes was a king, but Nehemiah was a layman. He was just like me, he's just like all of us, just a layman, just a guy doing a job, working for God's glory, and he was dedicated to the hard work and labor for the nation of Jerusalem, and ultimately for the sake of his heavenly Father. So it's in a chapter in Psalms where they talk about, and lots all over Psalms really, but a particular chapter, chapter 139, I believe, where God says that the Jerusalem and the people of Israel are important to him, and that they mean something to him. Therefore, it was important to Nehemiah. He said, if these people have any reason to be here, if these people are important at all, then my job is to make sure that they are just as important in the eyes of God. So as I've established that precedent, I want to give you these 4 things quickly about what the steps of a calling are. So I tried to understand my calling, and for the longest time, I had a hard time figuring it out. And I didn't really know where I was going. I tried to be a mechanic. I worked at FedEx. I worked at a gas station. I worked at a lot of different jobs doing a lot of different things. Worked as a camp counselor. And little did I know that every one of those things was preparing me for the moment that I'm at right now. But the 4-step process of a calling, that I listened to Bob Jones Jr. talk about this, and I wanted to add something else to what he said, but it really stuck with me about how we get called. And you can see it. I'm going to tell you about it as it pertains to my life, but also as it pertains to Nehemiah's. So there's a surrender. We also surrender to God, say, God, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. Ultimately, save me. That's the first part, surrendering your all to God, letting God take over your life. That's the surrender. Then there's the burden. I remember being burdened that I wanted to bring Christians back to Jesus, get over all this political stuff that's in churches, all these things that try to divide churches and separate people from what God wants them to do. I was burdened for that. I didn't know what it was for or why I had it on my heart, but it was the same thing for Nehemiah. He was burdened for these people of Jerusalem. So there's a surrender, there's a burden, and then there's a call. I remember riding down the road with Daddy on the way to, we were going to California. We were going to the airport. And I was like, Daddy, what is God's will for my life? I mean, this wasn't that long ago. I knew at this point I had kind of figured out that I was called into ministry, but I didn't know what it was. I was a worship guy. I played music. I played piano. And I was now I'm a youth minister. And now I've been doing all these other kinds of things. I was taking pictures for the church as a media guy. I'm like, I'm working in the church. I'm doing things for God's glory. But what is it? It's like, I want to do something great. I want God to show me exactly what it is. Well, and Daddy, as he does, he answered my question with more questions. And he said, are you in God's will by reading his Bible, reading the Bible, reading his word. I'm like, well, yeah, Dad, I read the Bible, of course.
Yeah.
He's like, well, are you in church regularly? I work there. Yeah, yes, I'm in church. He's like, okay, well, are you praying regularly? And I'm like, yeah. I'm like, what are you getting at? What's the point here? He said, well, it doesn't, maybe God won't show you something specific, but it's pretty evident that God has called you into something by you just being diligent in your faith and doing the things that God's had you doing, not specifically as a youth pastor or as a preacher or as a teacher or whatever you're doing, just following him, honoring him in everything that you do. And that was super profound to me because I'm like, well, there's actually something to that. God's trying to show me something specific, and if I don't do the diligent things first, if I'm not faithful in the small things, then he's not going to be able to show me what he has me do in the big things. So there's the surrender, the burden, the call, and then the opportunity. Every time God calls you, he will give you an opportunity. And it's been pretty obvious to me as I've gone through the ministry, and I think it's pretty obvious in Nehemiah's life too. If you go on to read chapter 2, he goes to King Artaxerxes, which is something you never do, is go to the king with a sad countenance. And he said, I have to do this. God's called me to do this, and I need your help. I need you to permit me to go do this. Well, God changed King Artaxerxes' heart, and he said, not only am I going to let you go, but I'm going to help you. So in my life, in the context of me as a believer and as a called preacher of the gospel, and more than that, as just a Christian in general, which is what I'm talking about in the context of every one of us in here, whether we're theologians or priests or pastors or teachers or landscape workers or mechanics or whatever, we have opportunities to serve God as we've been called by him. So ever since I was called into the ministry, God opened doors, and he closed the right ones, but he also opened the right ones to let me walk right through. And Nehemiah was given permission to go to Jerusalem, and the king actually helped him. So the things that might seem impossible that you think, well, God's called me to this, but I need an opportunity. I need something to do for this. It was that God was actually orchestrating it the whole time. I was talking to Hope this morning on the way here. It's amazing how many times I've been doing multiple different things. And I look at my past 3 to 5 years of life and notice everything that I was doing that God was having me do, whether I thought it was for ministry or thought it was for school or whatever, it was actually pointing me to what God's will was for my life. Every step of the way, everything that I was doing. So throughout Scripture and throughout our lives, God gives us countless opportunities to advance his kingdom. We just have to listen to him and hear his voice. So there's that four-step process. There's the surrender, there's the burden, there's the call, and the opportunity. You guys got that? So far, tracking that so far? Great. So if God calls you, God will provide the opportunity. You just have to seize that opportunity. I think about this funny example I thought about was this man that told me one time, who was a professor at Montreal. He said, gave an example of, there's a guy who God said, I'm going to let you win the lottery, man. And then the guy's like, oh, that's great, that's awesome. A couple months goes by, doesn't win the lottery. Like, all right, God, what's up? You said you were going to give me a bunch of money. You were going to let me win this lottery with this lottery ticket. So don't go buy a lottery ticket. It's not good. Don't gamble. But he said, you're going to win. I'm going to let you win a bunch of money. Well, and the guy's like, okay, what's going on? Well, and then God finally told him after a couple years had gone by, he said, you got to go buy the ticket first. You got to go do something about it. You can't just expect me to bless you if you're not going to do any legwork. Yes, I promise I'll bless you. Yes, I'm going to give you great things, but you got to go do something about it. So that's what I want to hear here to tell each and every one of you today, is I want to minister to you in a way that says, yes, there is great opportunity and great blessing for your church right here, but you got to seize the opportunity and put legs on it. Okay, so there's a threefold application to understand Nehemiah's thought process, his actions, and how he responds to God's calling on his life, and how we can model his attitude, his prayer, and his obedience. So number one of my threefold application is notice Nehemiah's reaction. I want you to notice how he reacted to this. That's verse 1-3. He didn't escape back to Jerusalem. He stayed in Persia. But he was still burdened for these people. So notice Nehemiah's weeping. He cried out to God in distress. So I think about a reaction that I had, and it hit me this morning when I come over to the house. My reaction to Jude being taller than me was like shock. Okay? I was like, oh my goodness, Jude is like almost 6 foot tall, and he's 13 years old, and I'm 10 years older than him, right? But my reaction was not just a cliche. My reaction was not something. It actually showed outward. When we were talking this morning, I was like, all right, stand back to back with me. Are you really talking to me? And he was. So notice Nehemiah's reaction. That's what Psalm 137 tells us, that Jerusalem was special to God. it was also special to Nehemiah. So we have to recognize him as God in heaven of earth and man and son of man and creator of the universe. So Nehemiah actually cries out to the God of heaven. He doesn't use these cliches. I think a lot of times I find myself in this boat, coming up in ministry and being grown up in the church. Somebody tells you something, right? And they say, you have to pray about this, Eli. I need you to pray about this. I'll put it on the prayer list. I'll write it down. Yeah, I'll write that down. I'll get to it. Or, Eli, I really need you to, I need you to go minister to my son. He's going through a lot. Well, I got a busy schedule. Let me write that down. Okay, let me figure that out, and then I'll get back to it when I can. That's not the cliche that we need to follow. We need to follow Nehemiah's reaction. He reacted in a way of saying, these people are being destroyed. I'm going to weep, and I'm going to get down, and I'm going to pray. Before anything I do, before I even talk about what happened, Nehemiah didn't want details. He didn't want to know, well, who's doing it? Who's there? Who's going to be there? What time did they get there? What time did they leave? No, he said, I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to pray to the Lord God of heaven and ask him for help. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians 4, I believe it's verse 16, or 6 through 9. He says, don't do anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but do all things in prayer and supplication. Do everything in prayer and supplication. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got its own worries, right? But cast everything over to God and say, God, I need your help. My reaction in a lot of situations is to get upset, to get weary, to get anxious, to freak out about things. I think about my ministry on Wednesday nights that I lead to these students. Hope can attest. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I'm like, oh my goodness, I gotta get these people over here. The music's about to start, and I gotta preach. If I were to just sit back for a minute and say, let's pray about this, let's take a minute and let me turn this over to God, that should be our model, that should be our reaction. So notice Nehemiah's reaction. A burden does precede a calling, but Nehemiah was deeply burdened. So we're called once we understand and feel that burden. So after we understand Nehemiah's reaction, I want you to notice Nehemiah's response. That's number two. Notice Nehemiah's response. His reaction was weeping. His reaction was sad and very, very distinctly burdened, but his response was prayer. And I alluded to that a little bit, but I want to really talk about the importance of prayer, and especially as a church body, for each and every one of us who are working diligently to do the work of the kingdom, we have to join together in prayer. I've been preaching on the armor of God recently with the students at the church, and there's a cool thing about the shield of faith, and I'm actually going to preach on that this Wednesday. It's not just one shield, okay? These Roman soldiers actually got knelt down and they linked shields together. They actually, and we talked about this at our men's prayer meeting, they linked shields. They were right next to each other. There is power in linking together as a church body in prayer to ward off the things of the enemy. So we have to look at Nehemiah's response and follow after it. So Nehemiah was a concerned layman. And Nehemiah didn't criticize or judge. He actually prayed. He got down and he prayed. He didn't say, well, look at what they're doing. That's terrible. I hate that. Or I'm going to put that on the prayer list. Or I'm just going to think about that for a little bit, and then I'll get back to it. No, he literally immediately got down and prayed for 4 months. I figured that out. I was doing the math and figuring this out. Man, I was trying to figure out the months of this. And I'm like, how does this make sense? The month of Kislew is like November, and then the month of Nisan is like January. Did he really pray for 4 months? Yeah. According to the Hebrew and Aramaic calendar, Nehemiah prayed and fasted for 4 months straight. He didn't stop. He didn't say, no, I gotta think about this a little bit more. I'm going to go down there immediately. Because if we're not in God's timing, if we don't seek his will first, then we're going to provide the wrong timing every single time. So the Nehemiah didn't criticize or judge, he prayed. So there's another four-part thing in here that another professor gave me, Professor Pete. I love Professor Pete. He gave this to me. And it's the ACTS, A-C-T-S model of prayer. And I'm going to give you this practical thing, and then I'm going to give you an example of how I use this, how I think about this. It's the ACTS model of prayer, A-C-T-S. Nehemiah follows this pretty to a T, and he follows it well. Adoration is the first part. A is for adoration. That's verse 4 and 5. Nehemiah praises God, worships him, and gives him glory. Then the C is for confession. That's verse 6 and 7. There's intercession, there's commission and omission. And he's saying, I'm confessing the sins of these people, and I'm confessing that you're Lord. And then there's T, that's thanksgiving, verse 8 and 10. That's appreciation, that's gratitude. There's some exaltation for saying, God, thank you for the things that you've given me. And then there's supplication, it's verse 11, asking God to listen and for his will to be done humbly. So a relationship is an open dialogue and a conversation, an understanding and a pursuit. Nehemiah had a personal relationship with God, humbly calling out to him for forgiveness, consistently. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, to pray without ceasing, to pray nonstop, to pray in all things. So prayer is open communication with our Heavenly Father, incessantly, humbly, and with reverence. So prayer is something that we have access to, something we can do every day, something we can do all the time. But I think oftentimes we only do it when it's convenient, or we only do it when we're gathered together, or we only do it when it feels like the right time. And the example I was going to use of this was my relationship with Hope. So Hope and I, we're engaged now, we're getting married next summer. And I can promise you the one thing that I think is holding our relationship together, other than the Lord himself, is communication. Okay? Week after week is communication. I'll sit in my office and I'll call her every once in a while, or I'll text her, or she'll text me, or she'll FaceTime me and say, what are you doing? How are things going? Or whenever she comes home and we have a moment together, we don't just sit down and scroll on our phones. We actually talk. We have communication, open communication. A lot of times she listens to me as I'm a preacher, and I like to ramble a lot about a lot of things. But she also listens. She also talks to me as well, and we have open communication. And I can speak for Hope on this because I think it's pretty true in the way that our relationship works. If I asked her for something every Sunday, just once a week, all I did was say, hey, Hope, can you do this? And then I didn't talk to her again for the rest of the week. I don't think our relationship would go very far. It probably would only last 1 week. It would not go much past that first week. Say, Hope, I want to ask you something. And can you do this for me? Or can you go and can you teach the Sunday school class for me? And then, I'll see you next week. That just wouldn't go over well at all. I know Hope. I know our relationship is built on communication. We talk so much. So why is it any different for God? Why is it any different for our Heavenly Father? He's actually should be the number one priority of our life. And we should be calling out to him incessantly, every day, reaching out to him, saying, God, I need your help with this. But more than that, that ties back into my Acts model. You can't pray to God and just pray for supplication. There's got to be adoration, thanksgiving. There's got to be an act of confession, saying, God, forgive me for the ways I've done wrong, but also confess that he is Lord of your life. And there's a big aspect that I think a lot of times, I try to tell the kids this at youth group, but I also want to tell this to our church and your church. There's a big aspect of prayer that we often miss. God is not just a genie that we can ask for things and he'll just grant them to us. He definitely can. I don't want to limit God. He can do anything that he wants. But there's an aspect of adoration and worship and praise and thanksgiving that is super essential that Nehemiah models so well. So to hear from God and hear his word, we have to be in his word and to understand our call and ask him to speak to us. Starting our day, ending our day, our time with devotion, with prayer to God, and our daily times in prayer. Just like Hope and I's relationship. There is a constant communication that we have. If that communication were to somehow stop, for some reason it would stop, our relationship wouldn't be very involved. We wouldn't be that close. We wouldn't understand each other. And if she didn't talk to me, I couldn't hear from her. And if I didn't talk to her, then she couldn't hear from me. So that's Nehemiah's response. And finally, I want you to notice Nehemiah's call, but his responsibility. So we got Nehemiah's reaction was weeping. It was praying. His response was calling out to God, saying, help me, Lord. And then his responsibility was great. His responsibility seemed impossible. If you were to tell me 2 years ago today that I would not only be preaching in a pulpit, but that I would be teaching and preaching to youth or young people, to high school students every week, I'd have thought you were crazy. Okay? My responsibility to lead these students and to lead people and to be a pastor, to be a preacher? Oh, there's no way. I wanted to be a mechanic or a track athlete or something else other than a preacher. So my responsibility was for God to, he was using me. My responsibility was great and seemed impossible. And that's verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it pleases the king, this is chapter 2, verse 5. Says, if unto the king, if it pleases the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may rebuild it. And you skip down to verse 8. What does it say? It says that the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So no man entered into the king's presence with a sad countenance. You didn't do that. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, which means that he actually, if somebody gave the king a drink or some soup or something, Nehemiah had to taste it first. And if it killed Nehemiah, well, then the king wouldn't drink it. Okay, so that's how a cupbearer works, is you are the middleman for the king. So that was Nehemiah's job. It's almost impossible for the scenario. And as I read through this, I dove into why in the world did this happen? How did this work? There's no way that Nehemiah could just go into the king's presence and say, well, I got to go build the walls of Jerusalem. And the king's like, bro, you're my cupbearer. You can't just leave. You can't just do that. You have to stay right by my side. You can't just go off and do your own thing. Because no man entered into the king's presence with a heavy heart, especially the cupbearer. So Nehemiah let his sorrow show through to the king, and his countenance revealed his heart. So the king, actually, as we see in verse 8, he didn't just permit Nehemiah to go. He actually helped him and assisted him. So God touched Nehemiah's heart, first and foremost, but also the king's. You read back in Ezra, King Cyrus was touched. He let this decree to let all these people go back to Jerusalem. That's amazing. And that's for me to understand that and to see that Nehemiah was to lead out repairing the walls of Jerusalem as a layman. He was given a great responsibility that seemed impossible. It gives me hope when I have to preach to a crowd of high schoolers about grace and repentance, that if God's in the middle of it, then I can do it. Then I can get the word across. And for you guys, for every one of us in here, in the context of our lives, if you have a great task that seems impossible, or if there's somebody in your family that's sick, or if there's some situation in front of you that you don't know how in the world you're going to overcome it, you have a responsibility that God gave you on your heart, or that on your life, that you can't understand how you're going to achieve that. You have to put God in the center of it. Use the precedence that Nehemiah established of a reaction that is giving God praise, a response that is praying to him incessantly. And I want to tell you that where God's will is and where God calls you to something, no man can prevail. No man can bring you aside and say, I want you to do this instead. And no man can try to, they can try to distract you, but God's will prevail every single time. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever God is wanting you to do, whatever God is speaking to you about, God's will prevail every single time. So Nehemiah was an ordinary man with an extraordinary opportunity. And God provided the opportunity for him upon the call, preceded by that burden. So Nehemiah also didn't limit God either. He didn't say, and I thought about this a lot of times. I said this in one of the little podcasts that I did. And I noticed how a lot of times Christians, we get this affect about us that's worried about what's going to happen next or what door to walk through next. And I thought about this in my life a bunch of times. But where in the world am I going to go? I don't see, God's not giving me an answer. I don't know how I'm going to walk through that door through faith because I don't really feel like God's telling me to go through that door. Or how can something so horrible be going on in my life and God tells me to find something good out of that? Or how is God going to work something good about this death that I'm facing in my family? Or how is God going to work something good about this hurt that I'm going through? Or how is God going to work something good out of the walls of Jerusalem being burnt to the ground? How is it going to work? How are we going to understand that? And how can we think of anything that can be good that comes out of that? Well, how can we limit a God who knew the situation was going to happen in the first place? How are we going to limit an almighty God who knew that the situation was going to happen, but also knew how it was going to pan out? So our minds can't fathom who God is and his character and behind some of the things that he does because he's almighty and he's great, he's powerful, he is sovereign. So how are we to limit him and say that he can't find anything good out of the situation that we're going through? How are we to limit him and say that there is nothing good that comes out of this when we have to understand and realize that God's got it all under control? So Nehemiah was willing and used by God, and with that, he didn't run ahead of God. He paused and prayed about it and made himself available. And one of the things that I've given, the wise counsel that's been given to me as a young man, and my dad's told me this, Rob's told me this, Pastor Stacy, all these guys that I've been under, these great preachers of mine that have given me a lot of wisdom, I get so caught up in trying to go to the next thing. Or I get so caught up in trying to fast forward a year. I'm getting married in a year. I want to fast forward to that right now, you know? I want to be married. I want to start a family. I want to be a preacher of a church. You know, I want to do all these great things. I want to finish my master's. I want to finish my bachelor's, you know? It's like, I just want to get done with all this school, right? And I want to fast forward these things. One of the things that I've noticed and that Nehemiah really showed in this, a lot of people tell me, but it wasn't until I saw Nehemiah do this that it really stuck with me, is that he didn't get ahead of himself. He didn't say, well, this has to be done, so I'm going to go do it right now. No, he was in the moment, and he said, before I do anything else, before I even get up and go ask the king, I need to spend time in prayer, and I need to pause and be in God's presence. And that's been something for me, as I know it can be in that way for you too. Take time to pause in God's presence. And to say, how in the world is this responsibility for an ordinary person like me? How is this extraordinary task going to get done? Pause and take a moment to give God glory. Pause and take a moment to ask him for help. Pause and take a moment to thank him for the things that he's given you. I mean, I could think about countless things that God's given me and blessed me with. And I could spend all day and night and the rest of my life thanking God for the things that he's provided throughout my life. And I can never even understand why he's given me them. But at the end of the day, I have realized that before I get ahead of myself, before I try to go to the next thing, and before I try to get ahead of myself and say, how in the world can I get this degree the fastest, or how can I do this the fastest, or how can I do all these things and get ahead of myself, I need to stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? One of the most profound things that I ever found in my life was as I was sitting in my little apartment in East Asheville. God was asking, I was figuring out, I was depressed, I was anxious about, I don't know what's next, I don't know where to go. God, I can't figure out what you want me to do with my life. I'm a mechanic, for crying out loud. I feel like I can't do anything for God's glory. I don't know what in the world I'm doing down here, and I feel like I dropped out of school, I'm not making very much money, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. What do you want me to do, God? What's your purpose for my life? And then God almost distinctly showed me and told me, well, Eli, I want you to do what I want you to do. You're going to fail every time. You're going to provide the wrong solution. You're going to fall flat on your face. As I did, I dropped a transmission one time, and I felt like I was just weary about it. I'm like, this is a $2,000 transmission that I just cracked the bell housing on. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is not my calling, okay? I cannot do this. So I'm talking to God, like, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? This situation that's in front of me, of my future, is ahead of me. I don't even know where to go. And God showed me distinctly to follow after him. Do the diligent things like that he told me to do. Be faithful in the small things. Stop trying to get ahead of yourself. Stop trying to say, well, I'm going to go provide this solution, and I'm going to go provide this, and I'm going to do this on my own, because my own power will fail me every single time. And it has. And it will continue to fail me. Because I'm a fallen man, fallen short of God's glory. But thank God for his saving power and for his grace on me. Even little old me, who's barely trying to make it in life as a mechanic, you know, a couple of years ago. And God provided for me. So as a way of closing application and invitation, I want to ask you something. What are you working for? What are you doing your daily tasks for? Why are you involved in the church? Why are you tithing? Why are you doing these things? Are you doing them for your own gain or for your own glory? Or are you doing them for the edification of an almighty God? Why are you, if you're called to something and if you're given a task like Nehemiah was given, why in the first place, before you even do it, think about why are you doing it? Or how are you going to get the solution? How are you going to figure out how to get there? It's not on your own power. It's through an almighty God. So, if you want to become a servant of Christ, if you want to let God use you in mighty ways, you have to first acknowledge him as the creator. And you have to acknowledge him as the one who can provide all things for you. And if you want him to use you for great things, if you want him to use an ordinary guy like me or like us, like all of us are, just regular people working for God's glory, if you want him to use you, then you have to first recognize that he is the Lord over your life and that he is going to be the one that's going to provide everything for you throughout the way. That you can't do it on your own power. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it because you are a sinner. You're a fallen person who's not going to get anything accomplished without the glory and the hand of God at work. This is what, there's that popular verse that everybody knows. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He gives us the power. He gives us the glory. I was never a public speaker. I was never somebody who wanted to I was nervous about telling people about God. I was just the guy who wanted to go run track and be the cool guy who ran all the time and worked on cars and did this and did that. And then God called me into the ministry, and I'm like, I can't do that. Are you crazy? Ministry? I'm a 20-year-old guy who just wants to go have fun. I just wanted to go to Montreat and run track and make a bunch of friends. I can't do that. But then I realized that God's hand was upon me. And then I had to turn my life over to Him and say, God, I surrender my all to You. My reaction was surrendering. My burden was heavy. He called me mightily. And then He gave me the opportunity to do what He had me to do. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes as a way of invitation. If you want to become a servant of Christ and become one of His children, it starts with surrendering your all to Him. You have to turn your life over to Him completely. If you're not a believer today, as an unbeliever, I urge you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over your life and reside within you. Revelation 3:20 tells us that He stands at the door and knocks. All we have to do is let Him in. Christ demonstrated His love for us through the crucifixion He bore on Calvary while we were yet sinners, and He died for us. So if you don't know Jesus today, then my first part of this invitation is that you'll just surrender your all to Him, and that you don't leave the room without knowing Him as your Lord and Savior. But secondly, as servants for Him, as He ultimately modeled for us, Christ served everyone. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk again. He caused the blind to see. He was and is the ultimate model for servanthood. And we should strive to be more like Him through our stewardship. He became poor and became destroyed on the cross, and we could become rich in His righteousness. So shut out the noise of the world in this moment and ask Him to reign over your life and use you as only He can. And remember, ultimately, where God guides, He provides. Isaiah 58:11 tells us that. We serve a risen Savior, a preeminent Christ, and a sovereign God. Run to Him, call out to Him, and ask Him to use you for mighty purposes to ultimately make His name known and great amidst a dark and sinful world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to gather in Your name. Thank You for giving each and every one of us Your Son to die on the cross. God, forgive us where we failed You. Forgive us for all the ways that we've sinned against You. And Lord, in the midst of a dark, sinful world, I pray that Your name will be made great. And God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that You'll convict them and that they will not leave the room until they know You personally. But Lord, as the people in the room who are Christians, who are servants, that are diligently serving You, I pray that You will bless them and that You will keep them in Your will and way, and that they will know distinctly that You've called them to a greater purpose beyond what's on this earth, to a life eternally. Lord, thank You for everything that You've done for us in way of supplication. Be with us as we depart. And be with us. Give us peace that passes all understanding, Lord. If there's somebody here that is sick and healing and doesn't know what next step to take next, pray that Your voice will be clear and made known in the midst of their lives. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray.